So we are working through, Nevertheless I Live textbook, Romans chapter 7, which is 7 steps of godly man or woman. And we're looking at it in terms of things that, steps that we want to take, good habits we want to develop in life that are going to help us to be able to walk in victory. And that's the thing, as we've said, is that our goal is not just sobriety. We want to have complete freedom, right? We want to make the necessary changes in our lives so that addiction is in the rearview mirror and we're not going back. And so that freedom comes as we're changed, and that change happens as we have a relationship with God. That we have to learn to walk with God, and to walk is to take repeated steps. And so we realize that if we're taking these different steps that God is calling us to do, that's going to help us. And so we looked last week at the idea of becoming men and women of the Bible, and what that meant in the sense that it's not just where we read the Bible and maybe know about the Bible, know about God, but it's instead where we read it to help develop our relationship, that we realize God is wanting to speak to us through His Word to help us specifically what we're going through. And so we want to be aware of that. And when He draws our attention to a verse, and we stop and we think about it, we understand it completely, and then we seek to meditate on it. And that's going to be a help to us to direct our thoughts the right way. So that was last week. And so this week we want to consider another 7 steps. And that's with us becoming men and women of prayer. And so prayer, of course, is something that it isn't something that comes naturally to us. We're used to talking to someone we can see, or at least that we always hear them back. And so it's something that doesn't come naturally, but we have to learn. And God wants us to develop that habit. And so it's this thought that just as God uses His Word to speak to us, to help direct our steps, we know that God will order our steps through the prompting and leading of the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us in prayer. And so we want to understand that that's what God wants us to do and to experience as we pray. And that, in a way, seems that doesn't fit with what we understand prayer to be. And this is the thing, is that we often treat prayer as our chance to bring God our to-do list for Him. But this is what we want. We almost can tend to look to as God as some kind of cosmic Santa Claus. It's just, I have this list that I want, and I want you to fulfill it. But it's a lot of it where it's, we're asking Him to give, but there's not. The only response we want to have is that our requests are answered. And we want to understand that prayer is not just us demanding things of God. We want to understand that prayer is designed to be two-way communication between us and God. And that's not something that we experience. You know, Steve Carrington gives his own testimony in that chapter of just where he went up to this one missionary who made this statement that prayer is two-way communication. I was like, I've never experienced that in my life. What are you talking about? And the missionary said to him, well, you think it might be because you're spending all the time talking in prayer and you don't spend any time listening? And then he realized, okay, yeah, that is what I've been doing. So we want to understand that it is time where we talk, where we give our request to God, but it's also time we want to learn to listen. We think of it, the Bible speaks of a still, small voice of God, and we want to be able to still ourselves enough so that we can hear that when He's trying to speak to us. And so we want to see that in His Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught the multitudes how to pray. And so we want to consider that passage this evening. And so this is Matthew chapter 6. He says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And then he says, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in earth, for done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so that, of course, a big chunk of that is what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. But even with that, it's something that we can misunderstand what it's about and why Jesus gave it to us. And so, first off, we want to understand what he's trying to teach us. And so we see that first verse he said that says, do not have, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions. And so we want to ask, well, what does that phrase mean? And what it means to speak without thinking. That we repeat something over and over again. And so we really want to understand that if we're just reciting a prayer, maybe a prayer that we've even memorized without any meaningful thought process behind it, then we want to realize he's saying, I don't want you to pray like that. That's not a prayer that he appreciates. And what's really ironic is that he says this in that verse there, but then immediately afterwards he gives what we call the Lord's Prayer, and what if we done is basically we've memorized that Lord's Prayer and we're able to say it without even thinking, right? And it just, we've totally missed what he just said in the verse before if that's what we're doing with the Lord's Prayer. And so we want to understand instead, because what did he say there? He says, after this manner pray ye. And so what he's saying is that this is a pattern. This is a model prayer that can guide you as you're trying to pray. And so that's what it's to serve at. And so we can really kind of identify four parts to what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, or maybe better refer to as the model prayer that the Lord gives us. And so four things. And first off, we see where he says, we start out by praising God, where he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. And we're spending time worshiping God. We're thanking him, we're praising him for who he is, we're spending time doing that, right? And it's not that we're trying to butter him up so that then he'll give us what we want. That's, he can see through all of that. We can be pretty sure of that, right? Instead, it's just to thank him and to spend time with him, honoring him. But then, and secondly, we see where it says, give us this day our daily bread. And so it's praying for our daily needs. And really, we want to understand that. Of course, Jesus himself said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so we want to understand that we have daily physical needs, but much more we have daily spiritual needs. And so we want to be aware of what our needs are and be praying for those needs to be met. But then as well, he has in there asking for forgiveness, because he says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That there is that, we need that forgiveness, right? I think all of us, each day that we say something we shouldn't say, we think something we shouldn't think, we do something we shouldn't do, and we need to ask his forgiveness, get right with God, come to him and confess those things and get his forgiveness. Then fourth, we also need to ask for protection. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Right? Because there is a lot of temptation out there. There's a lot of evil that we can fall prey to. And that's especially when we think of our struggles with addiction and the temptations that we face with that. Different triggers come up and we're trying to learn to not react to those triggers and follow that path down into addiction again. We're asking God to help us, to deliver us from evil, deliver us from ourselves many times, that we're what happens is a temptation comes, and we're enticed. So like we're talking about in the video with that idea of a fleshly temptation, and we get that idea in our mind sometimes, well, if I just give in, then it'll go away, and everything will be fine. And of course, that just makes it worse. And so we need his help in many times learning to say no and saying no fast enough so that we don't start going down that pathway, right? So these are all things that we think about in those four areas that as we pray, and it doesn't mean we have to always do it in the same order. It doesn't mean that we have to do it in equal amounts, but we just realize, okay, this is kind of, he's trying to help us just kind of get a bit of a plan in place to just guide us as we pray. And so he's trying to help us in that. So as we understand that, we then want to make application. And in understanding it from that perspective, that prayer is designed by God to be two-way communication. So we want to think of it this way. When we're praying and we want to be two-way communication with God, that we're not just wanting to pray according to our own will, we're wanting to pray according to God's will. Because sometimes we realize there's things that, and we've looked at this before, when we're, a lot of what we want isn't always good for us, right? That we want God to just dump a whole bunch of money in your lap, right? And he doesn't do that because he knows that we probably wouldn't be able to manage it properly, right? He's wise with that. He knows what's best for us. And that's kind of the thing. Is sometimes he gives us what we need for a time. Because if he gives us more than that, then we're not going to come to him asking for it needs to be met. We think, oh, I'm good, I don't need God anymore, because I have all this stuff. And so sometimes he gives us just what we need so that we'll keep going to him. But we want to learn that God's will is what's best, right? And then we should say, as it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we want God's will in our life, right? Because we know his will is for us to have victory, to walk in freedom, to bring forth much fruit, right? So we want his will. And we see in 1 John chapter 5 this promise that we have. And he says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. And so that's the thought, that if we're asking according to his will, that we're pretty sure he's going to answer that, right? That you think of it, of how he says the harvest is plenteous, the labors are few, pray the Lord of harvest, he'll send forth labors of his harvest, right? Okay, so this is Jesus making a prayer request of us, right? That there'd be more labors into his harvest. So if we're praying that, we know that's in his will. And so we know, okay, if that's in his will, he's definitely going to be answering that prayer. And he'll be calling other laborers into the harvest. And sometimes the scary thing is he might be calling us into the harvest, right? But it's part of that we want to learn, okay, what is his will? This, I want his will because I know it's what's best for me. I've been wanting my own will, my own way, and a lot of times it hasn't been good for me. You kind of think of with, I think it was in Numbers, where children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and they said, they started complaining about God's provision, and said, we just got this manna, we're sick and tired of it, and so we want to have meat, we want to have flesh to eat. And so God said, okay, you want flesh, I'll give you flesh. I'm not just going to give it for a day, I'm going to give it to you until it comes out of your nostrils and is loathsome to you, right? And it actually talks about that in the Psalms, where it says He gave them their request, but he sent leanness and other souls. That they were satisfied physically, but then they missed out on something spiritually. And so we want to realize that. Sometimes we bug God about things, and he'll give us what we want. And then we're like, oh, yeah, that wasn't really what I needed, right? And then, so we learn. And so what we're trying to do as we pray is that we say, okay, Lord, I know what I want to pray for. And we can share those things with him, and he wants to hear us. But sometimes we need to just pause and ask, okay, Lord, what do you want me to pray for? What are you putting on my heart that I need to be praying about? And that really because we're wanting God to change us and transform us. And that's really, when we've been struggling with addiction, we know we need our minds to be changed. And so we want to see things differently. Sometimes it can be where we're just trying to think all about, oh, if this happens, this will fix all my problems. Where no, it's like this situation keeps coming up because God wants to teach me how to deal with it properly. And so we're a lot of times, we just want, Lord, just deliver me from this situation. Whereas instead our prayer should be, Lord, give me grace so I can endure this situation, I can respond properly, I can pass this test, bring glory to you. And then, okay, I've passed that test. I don't have to take that test over and over and over again. I've learned my lesson. I'm on to something new. And so it's learning that. And so we want to, we pray, and it's actually spending time. And that's a hard thing nowadays because there's so much going on around us, so much kind of noise and distraction, to actually be still and say, okay, Lord, just, I want to know what you want me to pray about. I want to know what's on your heart. I want to know what's your will. And we actually take that time to be still, to be quiet, and just say, Lord, what would you have me to think about or be praying about? And we can have those times where the Lord, and it's, someone has said, well, does he actually speak in an audible voice? And the person responds saying, no, it's louder than that. That it's not a voice, but it's just sort of this sense where it's just like, oh, this is it. Like I know different times where it'll be like Saturday morning, and it's like, Lord, I don't know what you want me to preach about, and I only have one day. I need to get something together, right? And so you pray, and then you're still, and then all of a sudden it's like, I've had it time and again where it's like, boom, there's just a message, and it's just like, where did this come from? And it wasn't for me. It was just like, he gives it to you. And so it's amazing to see what happens, but we need to be still sometimes and allow him to prompt us in that way and speak to us. And when that happens, it's an exciting thing because we see God is conversing. It isn't just us talking and talking and talking and then wondering, okay, well, is it actually getting through? Is this even making any difference? Is God even there? It's when we learn to be still and we experience him being there with us. And so it's this thought too, is that God prompts us to pray for the needs he's getting ready to answer. And his point is, it's that when he does answer those prayers, our faith is going to grow and our personal relationship with him will grow, right? That we can spend every day for the rest of our lives praying for $1 million to suddenly drop in our lap, right? And we can pray that prayer and just get upset with God, but why isn't he answering that prayer? And it's like, if we really think about it, it's like, there's probably a good reason why he's not answering that prayer, because we would become a different person if we had $1 million, and we would not probably use it in the best way. And so instead, it's like, okay, I want you to pray about this. And so we start praying about that, and then we see, oh, it's answered. It could be like we're praying for someone specifically, for a situation where we want God to intervene in. and we're praying for them, and then we see things happen, that someone, we hear the reports, and as things happened, the situation totally changed, and the prayer was answered. And so we want to see that, that as we see, okay, I prayed, as God was leading, this prayer was answered beyond any expectations we could ever have imagined. And it's like, wow, that happened. I want to see, okay, let's try that again. Let's see what God can do. And that's a lot of times what he wants to do. He says, ask of me and I shall, I forget the exact words, but it's like, I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That there's different things that he wants to do. He wants to show himself strong in our lives. And so we want to learn to put him to the test in that sense. But as well, this is something too, that as we pray, we need to get more into the habit of praying for the needs of others instead of just our own needs. And that's really a shift in our thinking. Because, of course, a lot of times we realize when we're struggling with addiction, so often what a trigger is when we get like into really self-focused, self-absorbed thinking about this is all my problems, and just life is so difficult, and Lord, you just need to help me. But it's sometimes just getting that perspective, okay, excellent. Compared to other people, my problems are kind of small. And we need to think about them, and it helps us in many different ways. Where we can think about other people, it helps us to get out of that kind of self-absorbed, self-focused, negative thinking that keeps getting us back into that trap of addiction and poor mental health. That where we're thinking about others, and we're really supporting each other in prayer. That we just, and that's like we understand that in the Bible that there's different people that was really their ministry was intercession, where they're praying for other people, and kind of somebody would, Moses is a great example, right, where you think of how Joshua was leading the Israelites and fighting the Amalekites, and we understand that Moses was up there, and it was really kind of the sense of it that he was interceding for him, but he held up his rod, and when he was able to do that, they prevailed. But then when he let it down, then Amalekites prevailed, and so then Aaron and Hur came and held his arms up so he could keep going. And that's really, sometimes thinking about it, is someone that's praying, and their prayer is, God is using that to bring victory, and they need others to be able to encourage them so they can keep praying, and God can continue to have victory. And so, really seeing that we want to get in that idea of where we're praying for others, and that really can become a ministry that we can have. And we never want to dismiss it or think it's not significant, that you can actually read about many different people when they had different revivals in history, that a lot of times you had somebody that was the preacher, but you had someone that was the person that was praying. And they would basically come to an area maybe weeks before and be praying and pray through the whole revival services or whatever they had, and that was their job through it, and great things happened. And it wasn't just because of the preacher, it was because there was someone praying too. But there as well, we want to understand what he says there too. When we pray for forgiveness, God expects us to be showing the same forgiveness to others that we want God to show to us. And we see that when he says that if we forgive men your trespasses, and I'm going to forgive you, if you're not doing that, then how do you, can you expect me to forgive your trespasses? And that's really what we want to understand. God's principle is always that same sense, is that I want to pour out my forgiveness to you, but I don't want you just to be a holding tank for it. I want you to be a conduit to other people. That as you give I give this to you, you give it to others. And with so many different things in terms of blessings that he gives, of mercy, and grace and other things is that too often we say, well, Lord, just keep it coming, but then we just turn off the tap to someone else. And a lot of times when God sees us turning that tap off, he turns his tap off. And we're like, God, why are you not responding? Why are you not giving this to me, right? And he says, well, open your tap. Let it flow out to other people. And then I'll open up my tap again. And so he's just trying to teach us that. And again, that's an important thing in terms of our transformation as a person, in terms of our mental health. It's like if we're bitter over different things of what people have done in our past, then that puts us in a negative place. That's going to always be leading us down that path back to our addiction, right? And so for our own good, he's like, I want you to learn to forgive. And it's like, well, how do I learn to do that? And I said, well, just look at how I've forgiven you. And then how I've forgiven you, you do the same thing to someone else. And it isn't something where it's like we have to reinvent the wheel. You just do forgive as I have forgiven you. And so he wants us to develop that habit. And prayer is a big part of that. That, like, and I know for myself, that was really something with the journal that had to start doing that, where I had the list of things I needed forgiveness for, but I also needed to start making a list of people that I needed to forgive as I forgave, because it just, or as I asked for forgiveness, because if we don't do the one, we're going to miss out. And so, we want to understand that God wants our prayer life to be real. He wants it to be living, and he wants it to be deeply personal. And it's just kind of like with our Bible reading, right? That we can be a place in our lives where we try to read the Bible, and it's just plain dead, right? We're reading through three or four chapters, doesn't make any sense to us. We don't think about it through the rest of the day. It has no impact whatsoever. And it's not because there's something wrong with the Bible. It's because we're not taking the time to get out of it what we need. And so it's the same with prayer, is that if our prayer life is repetitive, if it's mechanical, if it's impersonal, where we just have this grocery list we're just giving to the Lord every day, and we don't see any change, any difference, then we say, okay, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. And really it can be something where we can read God's word and we can see some of the examples of men of prayer and just see, wow, the power that they had in prayer. And it's just like, if I even had like a tenth of their prayer life, that would be like, that would just blow me away, right? And so we want to learn to develop that. And that's what God wants to help us to do. And so through prayer, we can deepen our relationship with God, and we can grow in faith as we see him work in the lives of ourselves and others in our answers to prayer. And that it's, prayer is just such a vital part of our lives. We even think of what it talks about in Philippians chapter 4, of how it says, be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. The biggest cure of dealing with anxiety is prayer. That's the thing. If we're struggling with worry and things, developing that habit of prayer is going to be that antidote to that. And so it is vital for us. And so we want to become men and women of prayer. And it just takes us investing that time. And so, of course, we have the It's Personal Daily Journal. And it's just a tool, of course, but it can be very helpful in that, with both developing the habit of Bible meditation, but also that habit of prayer. So that is to help us overcome our negativity.